Reading is from Revelation 22, the first five verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing down from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of a great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. Goeiemôre almal. Molweni nonke. Njane mangwanani. Ola awe. And there are many others as well, Sambunani, Dumela. All these languages I just mentioned are represented here, if you're wondering. And it's so wonderful to be together, and if I've missed your greeting, please teach me your greeting, because I'd love to greet you in your mother tongue. It's a joy to be together. My name's Carl, and it's a joy to look at this passage together as God's people. And it's worth saying, what you're seeing is not what you're seeing, but let's pray that the Spirit would help us see what we need to see. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the joy of being together, to sing your praises, to know that we can speak to you anytime, anywhere, and especially among one another as your people. Thank you that we can, our praises and what we do and how we serve you here this morning as a church family, it's pleasing to you. Jesus, I take great comfort in your words, where two or three are gathered. There you are among them, and you are with us always to the end of the age. It's such a comfort to know you're with us right now, and please make us aware of this fact. It's because you are with us, I pray that you would lead us by God the Holy Spirit to see what John saw and to realize how this vision is speaking to us. Move our hearts to trust you and to overcome. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've always loved mountains. I think it's one of the reasons I love being in this valley. We're surrounded by mountains. But I also love, in holiday season, if I'm on holiday, if I can, I'd love to climb a mountain peak, chasing kulus, as we call it in the Drakensberg, in Taba, in Kulu. And twice I ascended South Africa's highest peak, which is called Mafadi. It's 3,451 meters. There's a picture of it for you. It's beautiful. Trust me, summer and winter, that's a winter picture. And in the last 2 years, my dad and I, because they live in Swellendam, we ascended 12-uur koppen, 10-uur koppen, Swellendam. It's grueling climbs. Often when you climb it, you wonder why you're doing it. And the descent isn't so great. But I can tell you this, every time you reach the top, it's amazing. And as you climb these mountains, you also have their crystal clear springs, which are drinkable from the stream. And you realize all that water feeds the rest of the land on the way down. So it's beautiful. But I can never stay for too long at the top. Maybe for a couple of minutes, maybe for half an hour, maybe for an hour. But then you really need to get down, because as beautiful and majestic as all these peaks are, they're very unwelcoming and dangerous. They're very hostile, actually. And so as you have to descend, and as you descend these lofty peaks and you leave the mountain and you see that the streams that were in the mountain become these murky, dirty rivers that you cannot drink, you cannot help but think. I always feel this. We've lost something. We've lost something. And when we look at the context of our passage, Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 to 5, is about that something regained. Something we've lost in Genesis chapter 2 to 3. It's the conclusion of the story. This is the last vision. But to appreciate this, you need to know the beginning. Because the Bible begins with a garden, a mountain garden. And from that garden, we read, a river flowed out. And this garden was a high place. The prophet Ezekiel recalls, he describes it this way, the garden of God on the holy mountain from which the river would flow down and become many rivers. And at the center of this mountain garden was a tree, the tree of life. It's the place of God's blessing. And within this garden, God, as a visible representative of God, his mirror, if you like, on earth, God created, we read, man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And their mission was very clear, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. So humanity was meant to work and keep the garden, but spread the garden down to the mountain roots to the ends of the earth. God's blessing. God's life as his representatives. But God created human beings in his image, meaning they're not like AI. They're not like robots programmed to do something and to follow orders. As you type it in, they'll just do it. No, he created them as free moral agents that could exercise their will just like God, because they're made in his image. And so God gave Adam and Eve a choice how they're supposed to do this. Will they exercise his dominion or their dominion in trusting his word, what God says is good, and trusting that is what he says is true? Or will they reject his word? Will they doubt his word, defining good and evil for themselves? My way, my own way, my own good, my own evil. And God made it very clear, if you follow him, if you trust his word, that leads to life, a tree of life. But the other way, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that will lead to death. As he says, you shall surely die. Do you trust him in his promise and his warning? And yet something was in the garden. Prophet Ezekiel describes him as filled with violence, proud because of his beauty, corrupted for the sake of his splendor. Genesis calls him the serpent, more crafty. That word crafty is more wise, more prudent than any of the beasts, other beasts. He's called the dragon in the book of Revelation. So imagine him this way. He is greater than the greatest philosopher, a lover of wisdom. He's more educated than the greatest academic of our age. He's more persuasive than the greatest orator and preacher. If you like, he will make an Oxford-educated accent sound very stupid. And humanity listened to the serpent as he was twisting God's word, as he was sowing doubt, as he was seducing and enticing them to rebel, to go for the other option. And so instead of believing and trusting God, Adam and Eve believed in the wisdom of the serpent. And they rebelled. And there were consequences to this rebellion, as God warned. Instead of spreading God's blessing now, humanity has introduced and will spread a curse. As he says, cursed is the ground because of you. Instead of life, human beings will experience death. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Instead of enjoying God's blessing, enjoying his glory, the garden, humanity was banished from it. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. They left the mountain garden never to return. And no human being since then has ever experienced Eden. Paradise lost, as John Milton put it. The rest of the Bible is the story, the real story of God restoring his image bearers, human beings, to be with him in his garden, the place of his blessing and glory and life. That's what the story is about. And we're now at the end of the story. Revelation chapter 21, verse 10, which is part of these visions, reminds us this story ends on a great high mountain. Entabeni enkulu, a high great mountain. Again. Yes. And on this mountain is the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem is described as a garden temple city. And we're now looking at it, a new Eden. And Revelation 22, verse 1 to 5 shows us now, at the end of the story, what we have lost, paradise lost, will be paradise regained. And we see two things. We see the tree and the river of life together in verses 1 to 2. And we also see nothing evil, only God. So shall we look at this vision? And the first thing we see at the end of the story, of the end of history, we see the river and the tree of life. And in the New Jerusalem, John's vision begins, notice, seeing the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And notice it flows bizarrely through the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Now, to appreciate what John is seeing, you need to know all the different threads this vision is pulling on, which began in the Old Testament and runs through Jesus to this vision. In the Old Testament, so follow with me, pay attention with me, the temple at Jerusalem was designed in such a way that it represented a garden, particularly the Garden of Eden. The descriptions of the temple on the inside is cherubim and palm trees and open flowers. Maybe you can see some of that depicted there. The idea was when you're in the temple, you're like in the garden of God. The prophet Ezekiel looked forward to the day of the rebuilding of a temple city as large as the city itself, like the Garden of Eden, and it had a river flowing from its center down. And everything will live where the river goes. Wherever this river goes, there is life. That's Ezekiel 47. And the river will give life to all sorts of trees, we read, and their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing, just like Eden. Now, I could stop here, but there's more to this. In Psalm 1, people who trust in God's word, notice how they are described. They're described as a tree planted by streams of water. The prophet Jeremiah describes God himself. God calls himself the fountain of living waters, from whom we should drink. And if you trust in him, the fountain of living waters, you will be like, says the prophet Jeremiah, a tree planted by water. Its leaves remain green. It does not cease to bear fruit. Sound familiar? The prophet Isaiah describes the Holy Spirit as water poured out on dry ground, on dust, meaning his people who are made of dust, and they become alive. There's life. So notice the Old Testament describes God's people trusting God by trusting his word as filled by God's Spirit are described as trees of life and rivers of life. Do you see that? But there's more. Because when we come to Jesus, he claims he's the Word and he's God himself made flesh, a human being. And what the garden and the temple represented, the place of God's glory and blessing and life, Jesus' body is, as he says, the temple. He is the temple. Where we see God's glory, where we experience his blessing and his life. Moreover, as Jesus invites us, whoever believes in me, says Jesus, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John makes it very clear, he's referring to the Spirit. Jesus is the garden and the temple from whom the fountain of living waters will flow for whoever would come to drink. And he's more than just the fountain and source of this living water, the Holy Spirit. He's also describing himself as the tree of life. He's the vine in John chapter 15. And every person that trusts in Jesus, he describes you as a branch grafted into him, grafted into his tree, bearing his fruit. Notice what he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. The Apostle Paul describes us as branches grafted into Jesus, the olive tree. So what are we seeing? What are we seeing when we look at Revelation 22? As an analogy, I don't know if you've ever seen a photo mosaic. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 to 2 is like a photo mosaic. There's a little photo mosaic for you. It's an image made up of hundreds, if not thousands, of pictures. But they're organized in such a way that when you zoom out, you just see one picture, right? This one's called the family tree. You can go check it out on Google. And when you look at each one, each of those pictures represents a family. Those pictures look totally unrelated, but together, when you look at them, what do you see? A tree. The same is happening here. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 to 2, you might be looking at it from a distance, and you might be concluding, oh, tree of life, river of life, wonderful. And you're right to see that. But I want to encourage you, zoom in. Zoom in. What do you actually see? Considering all the things we looked at, this is what you're actually seeing. You're seeing God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are the source of life and blessing and healing of all things. God, who is the tree of life. God, who is the river of life. God, who's on the throne. You're seeing God. But zoom in. You're not just seeing God. You are seeing his people. His people indwelled by his Spirit, the river of life, who are grafted into Jesus, the tree of life, who are ruling with the Father from his throne. The number 12 should have given it away to you. 12 gates, 12 foundations, 12 fruits. All of these refer to God's people. This is a vision of you and me who trust and follow Jesus at the end. You're seeing your future. You're seeing God. You're seeing his people. So instead of, here's the wonderful news of this vision, instead of being harbingers, as people are now, of God's curse and death, like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Jesus' people will become channels and sources of God's blessing and life to all things. No more destruction, no more ruin, no more harm will come from the hands, feet, mouth, and heart of God's people. Only renewal, only healing, only life, God's life, trees of life, rivers of life. I find that very encouraging. Currently, we live in a world where human beings, yes, we could do incredible things. We're enjoying some of those incredible things, like technology and education and work and all these wonderful things. And people say wonderful things. That's of great benefit to people. And yet, we're also responsible for causing, at this moment, incredible destruction and harm to people around us and the environment. Human beings are people who have been hurt, wounded by others, and who also hurt, wound others. I've never met a person where that's not true. Every person in this room has scars from other people and even from ourselves. Here's the good news. If you turn to Jesus, trusting and following him, then he has given you his Holy Spirit, the river of life. He has begun a work in you. He's grafted you into his tree to heal you and restore you as a tree and river of life. And what this vision is saying to you is he will complete his work. As the Apostle Paul once said to the church in Philippi, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This vision shows you your end. It'll be finished. Now, what does this mean for us today? Although every follower of Jesus is a work in progress, we are works in progress, that's true. But it also tells us something of this vision should begin to show. Because you are grafted into the tree of life, Jesus, and you have the river of life, the Holy Spirit. So it should show, it should begin to show something of this in our brokenness. So churches should be places, the gathering of Jesus' people should be places where people come to know Jesus and experience this renewal among us. Christians, when they leave the gathering, when we scatter out of here at home and at school and at university and at work, at sports clubs, we should be witnesses of God's life and blessing to those around us. It might be imperfect in this life, yes, that is true, but we should show it in some way. So if you trust and follow Jesus, remind yourself you're grafted into the tree of life. You have the Spirit, you have the river of life. So become what you are and become what you will be. Show it. Live it. Why am I a pastor today? Why am I standing here in front of you? It's because I'm one of those people who's experienced it from others. As a very broken and confused individual, hurting others and being hurt by others, I met Christians who believed and lived out this message. I came to a gathering where Jesus' word was not despised. They loved his word. They loved Jesus. They wanted to know him and trust in him and try and live it out among them. And so I came to know Jesus among his people. I believed in him. And so I received his Spirit. And so I will never forget the relief and the joy among Jesus' people that I experienced of God's love and grace and forgiveness and righteousness in Jesus. I'll never forget that. I was being healed. I am being healed. And what a wonderful thought from this vision. I will be healed fully. And my deepest desire for people in this valley is that they would come to know Jesus and receive this life as well. Gracefields, we as a church, if you ever wondered what we're about, we need to see more people in this valley from all walks of life come to know Jesus and receive the eternal life through his Spirit now. When you look at individuals in this world who don't follow Jesus, they're like broken branches and dry riverbeds. If you're not going to share it with them, who will? If you're not going to invite them, who will? That's why we are here. Because they'll only find this life in Jesus and his Spirit. But there's more good news. There's verses 3-5. John doesn't just see the river and tree of life here. Notice, he also sees in the New Jerusalem the new evil. I mean, new Eden, not new evil, sorry. It's because it's the next point. What does he see? He sees nothing evil. I'm Afrikaans. I can make those mistakes. Remember, in the original Eden, Genesis, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was also this crafty, wise serpent, the dragon Satan. In this life, what does the church always experience? Temptation, persecution, opposition, trials, pressure, just from daily life, tribulations. We live in a world that is still accursed. We all know this. We all experience this. We all struggle through it. There's always danger. There's always doubt. There's always temptation. Yet in the new creation, notice what John sees. On God's holy mountain, the new Jerusalem, the new Eden, John sees nothing evil. No longer will there be anything accursed. You should pause there. That's a big statement. There is no shadow where there is something dangerous hiding. There is no corner where something ominous is lurking. There is nothing prowling in the tall grass wanting to pounce and kill and destroy. There's no visible or invisible evil. This will be the first place where you will ever feel totally safe and you can rest. That's what you see. To illustrate this, as a teenager, when my parents trusted and followed Jesus, that was in 1998, one of the things they strived to do, was to create a home which was safe, a heaven in a heartless world. And it was a place where my brother and I felt very safe. We could rest, we could let our hair down, we could just be. And so I loved, as a teenager, it was a joy to go home after school. I didn't like being at school because home was nicer. And so I went home. I loved it. Also, when I studied in Kalk Bay and Bia, as beautiful as Kalk Bay is, I loved going back to Pretoria. I know it's beautiful, but home is home. And I felt safe. I rested there. I loved it. But our home was not perfect. Our home was not perfectly safe from the evils of this world. And as parents, we need to understand this. We cannot fully shield our children from the influences and evils of this world. Neither can we shield them from our own sin. So it wasn't perfect in any way. But I had many friends and family members where home was the last place they wanted to go back to. Home for them was not a safe place. Home was a dangerous place. So the longer they could stay at school, the better, because they didn't want to go home. And the further they can be from home, the better. Isn't it great to know that God's house, His city, His home, all Jesus' people, His brothers and sisters, will finally find a home where each and every one of them will be safe, where we can really rest. No sin, no devil, no evil, no temptation. It'll really be heaven in a glorious world. Isn't that great? As an aside for us, and it's an important aside, to those of us who might be wrestling with the problem of evil, it's a common question, it's everywhere on YouTube and so forth. I know we get very fixated on the beginning of evil. Why did it happen? How did it happen? Why is it here? The truth is, in the realm of speculation, no one can give you a full and comprehensive and confident answer about the beginning. We can speculate together, we can give one another partial answers, but it will never be fully satisfactory. I promise you that. Instead of being fixated on the beginning of evil, may I encourage you to actually get fixated on the end of evil? Because the Bible is very clear about that. God has made His thoughts very clear what He thinks of evil and what He's going to do with it. Lovingly, He will rid His world of all evil. The only reason the end of evil hasn't come yet is because God is giving people, and we often forget this, we are part of the problem of evil. God is giving His people, or people, the opportunity to turn to Him and so be part of this place forever, to go home to be with Him. He's giving people opportunity again and again. He is lovingly patient to give you another day to turn to Him before the end of evil. But continuing, the most wonderful part of this place is not that there's no evil. It's the last verses. It's a place where only God is. We forget this. Ever since Adam and Eve were exiled from Eden, what do we read? No one may see God and live. No one could see His glory again in its fullness and live. Prior to Jesus coming, the Apostle John describes it this way. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. And when Jesus, God who became flesh, a human being, His glory was veiled in His humanity. Imagine it like a tent with a light inside. You couldn't see the fullness of His glory. It was veiled in His humanity. He revealed the Father through His works, what He did, and His words, what He said. You could see God that way, but it was a veiled glory. Similarly, we see his glory through the witness of the prophets and the apostles. You have it in front of you, the Old and New Testament. We can see God's glory through this and know God, but it's a veiled glory. It's like a letter that is written to you from someone else. You can see them in the letter, but you don't see them in person as you'd like to. To illustrate this for you and how there's such a big difference between those two, when my mom and my dad were dating, they met during the border war. Of course, my dad had to go back home. He lived in Bloemfontein. It's a beautiful place to sing. Tolkien came from there. Good things come from Bloemfontein. And she lived in Namibia. And so they had a very extensive long-distance letter-writing campaign with one another. And, of course, how the post service works. Some letters arrive before other letters. So they marked them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So if you got number 11, you had to wait because you only have number 9 and number 10 is coming. So don't spoil it. You can imagine the temptation, but they kept those letters. What a joy to read those letters, and you would see the other person through them. You will hear them. You will see them. You will come to know them through the letters. But they will tell you, nothing is like being with one another in person. To give you an idea, so much so, my dad thought it was a very good idea on an Easter long weekend to drive from Bloemfontein to Korichas, which is a 19-hour trip one way and another 19-hour trip the other way, and he was fine with it. If it meant 2 days seeing one another in person, it was worth it. And by the way, this was during the South African oil embargo, so it wasn't cheap. But it didn't matter, because to see one another in person was worth it. The Apostle Paul describes how it is, but the difference between now where you and I are at this moment and when Jesus returns and we see him face to face. He describes it this way in 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Understand what we are doing at this moment. What is the Bible? It's God's letter to us. We know him through this letter, but it's like a dim window. We still only know him in part through his word. And it's precious, but we know there's nothing like seeing one another in person. In the new creation, there will be no more need for this letter. Because what does verses 4 to 5 say? They will see his face. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. No more letters, no more veils, face to face, face to face. On that day, you and I will finally be what we're always meant to be. Human beings who see God as he is in all his fullness, and mirror God as he is in all his fullness in our lives, and ruling with him as we were created to be. Notice how these verses end. They will reign forever and ever. The end. I believe it is worth crossing all space, time, and distance to reach this destination. No matter the distance, no matter how far, no matter how difficult, whatever trials, difficulties, evils there might be on the way, I promise you this, it will be worth it. It will be worth it. And I can't wait. I know I'm waiting, but I can't wait. When I ascended those mountain peaks of Mafadi, Twaalfed Kop, and Tienir Kop, the journey up is always difficult. All the hikes were often shrouded in mist. And near the Drakensberg, they're accompanied by vicious thunderstorms, which are very dangerous. And I've often wondered, while I'm scrambling up some gully, why am I doing this? I've even met people, as we're all scrambling up, looking at one another, asking one another, why are we doing this? But what do? You look at the map again. You look at the route again, and you begin to imagine, what would it be like to reach it? What would it be like to stand there? And so you picked yourself up again, and you kept going. And you kept climbing. And every time, I promise you, every time when you reach the top, all those doubts, all those concerns, all those worries, all those questions just vanish. And you go, it was worth it. Every time. Every time. Applying that analogy to the vision and to this vision in our lives today, I don't know what deep, dark, mist-shrouded valley you might find yourself in today, whatever your life experience might be. And maybe at this moment, you're just plodding along. Your head's down. You're trying to put one foot in front of the other. And you might have at many times thought to yourself or said to other people around you, why am I doing this? Is it really worth following Jesus and going through all this pain, all this longing, all this suffering? It seems so steep. It seems so difficult to climb. Wouldn't it be just easier to quit? May I encourage you to look at the map of the Bible again? Sit down. Look at the map of the Bible again. Look at this vision again. And then imagine what it would be like to actually reach this mountaintop, to be there in the garden city of God with God. Imagine it. Look beyond the horizon of your short life on earth, because it is short. And then see God's mountain and God's garden city upon it, where there are no shadows, no darkness, only His light, where you'll see Him face to face. And then keep your head up and continue walking. Keep walking. Your forever home is closer than you think. It's much closer than you think. And you know your story, how it ends. It's very good. I want you to listen to Jesus' words. He kept saying it throughout this book, over and over and over to His church. To Gracefield's church, He's saying, overcome. Overcome. He's saying to you, Freddie, overcome. He's saying to you, Kwanele, overcome. He's saying to you, James and Ansi, overcome. He's saying to you, Les and Karis, overcome. Thelma, overcome. Each and every one of you, He's saying to you personally, your name, overcome. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't worry, it'll pass now. It's fine. Because at the end of this journey, if you do not give up, if you overcome, at the end of this journey, and Jesus returns to renew all things, I promise you this, as you stand on that mountain, that garden city of God, the New Jerusalem, and you look upon His renewed creation and who you've become in Him, I promise you this, you will say to yourself, it was all worth it. It was all worth it. All that evil, all that suffering, all that struggle, it was all worth it. In fact, I would do it again if it meant I could stand here. I promise you that. It's worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this vision, the final great vision of the Bible. Lord Jesus, help us to sit down, pause here, think about it, imagine it, and by Your Spirit, give us the strength to stand up again, to lift our heads, and to keep walking to overcome. Lord Jesus, this vision tells us it's all worth it. Help us to believe. Help us to walk. Help us to be what You've made us to be and are making us to be and will make us to be. Trees of life, rivers of life, as You Yourself are. We pray this in Your Son's name. With great hope. Amen.